All right. Now, I'm not picking on Jazz. She didn't set the Bible reading, but we stopped at a funny point in our Genesis reading, didn't we? We missed out on that one last verse. It was like they were both naked, and that was cool. They weren't ashamed. It was fine. And so I don't know what that's about, but we should have read verse 25. That's where the fun... It's funny. It's good. Get into it. We're talking about sex tonight, and we live in a world that is obsessed with sex. It really is everywhere. It's on our TVs, it's on our social media ads, it's on billboards, it's everywhere you could look. So much so that, like, this is how Christians will tell their friends about TV shows, or like stand-up comedians. They'll be like, I found a stand-up comedian, but his jokes aren't sexual. It's actually really funny. And people are like, really? Stand-up without all the sex stuff? Or a TV show that isn't really, really rude all the time? And not only is our world obsessed with sex, though, our world has a message for us about sex. And here's the message that's been coming to you over the last 20 years through your TV screens. It's this. You are in control of your bodies. You have the right to do what you want with your bodies. And so if you're someone who'd like to have lots of sex with lots of different people, good on you. Feel free. It's your body. Do what you want. If you're someone who wants to have sex with just one person and then maybe one day marry them, well, good on you. That's your choice as well. If you're someone who doesn't want to have sex until you get married and then marry someone and then have sex, that's pretty weird. But I guess you can do that as well. That would be okay. It's your choice. You do what you want with your own body. That's what the world says. The God of the Bible has a very different message about sex. And this is the God who the Bible claims, God himself claims, to be the one who created you. And so he knows what he's doing when he asks you to do things. And he has a very different claim about you and your bodies and about sex. And he says, actually, sex is something that was made special for the context of marriage. And it's for that and that place only. Now, as Christians, I take it you've probably heard that. But here's the question. What will help you to obey the God who made you? What will help you to obey the God who made you when it comes to sex? What kind of reasons do we have that are going to motivate us to live God's way? Now, if you've been around Christian circles for a while, you've probably heard a whole bunch of possibly cliche-sounding reasons for why you should obey God when it comes to sex. You might have heard people say, you know, if you have sex outside of marriage and then you get married to someone else in the future, well, what about your future wife? You know, you've been unfaithful to them. What will they think of this? Sex is something special that you should keep for that one special person when you get married. People talk about pornography and they'll say it's addictive and it's harmful. It'll mess with the way you think and turn people into objects instead of humans. And all this stuff is true, right? I even once read a Christian book where the author was saying, you know, young women stay away from pornography because it's been connected with turning people into serial killers. You don't want to be a serial killer, do you? So you better stay away from pornography. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty heavy. That sounds like a good reason, right? I better stay away from that. Now, lots of those reasons actually are based on fact. They're true and good reasons. It's good advice. Some of it's a bit full on. But don't be too quick to dismiss all of that. But here's the problem. If all we end up doing is comparing one thing that's not good for us with another thing, well, comparing that same thing and looking from the other side and saying, but it seems like it'll be fun. So there's what's good for me and there's what will be fun for me. If all we end up doing is comparing those two things, you're going to end up like a person on a failing diet. You know, I know that Macca's is not good for me, but I also know it'll be fun to eat it. And so which will I choose? And it probably depends on what day it is as to which of those things you'll choose. And so it's not just a matter of comparing what's good for you and what's going to be fun for you. You need something else. And all those reasons that we just talked about, they're not the things that God has for us in this passage tonight. He's got something entirely different and much bigger. There's gold in this passage here tonight. And it's not just about what's good for you and what you think you need. Tonight, the God of the universe is going to urge you to flee from sexual immorality. For reasons that are much bigger and deeper and more wonderful than simply comparing what sounds like it's good for you with what you'd like to do and sounds fun. And my prayer is tonight that as we deal with what is actually a pretty tricky part of 1 Corinthians and understand what God's word has to say tonight, my prayer is it would be changed at a deep level and we'd be able to see the incredible truths talked about here in this passage and that would deeply change us. That's what I want to see God do among us tonight. That's what I've been praying, and so I'd love to pray that again. So please join me. Father God, I pray that you would give us understanding in your word tonight. Please help us to come with fresh eyes to a topic which we've sometimes thought about lots, but help us to come with fresh eyes and see new things about who we are as people, about who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that these realities would deeply shape us and change us tonight. Amen. All right, now here's the first huge thing that we actually need to see tonight, and it's this. We need to see who owns you. Now, I reckon most of us, I'd say, don't like the idea of being owned. If you're a gamer, you've probably said things like, "Ha, I just owned you." Or if you're really cool, you might drop off the O and say, "I just pwned you." You might say that if you're a gamer. But actually, that's not how God sees it. God sees something very different here. And he actually says that it's a good thing to be owned if you're owned by the right person. Now, pick it up in verse 12 with me. Look at verse 12. He says, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I'll not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." You catch all those sayings in there? You know the old classic saying, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both? No? What's that you say? You've never heard of that saying? That's right. There's a whole bunch of strange sayings in those verses that are actually, it's really tricky to, it's like, is God saying that? Or is that like the wrong thing that God's saying is wrong? Like, there's a whole bunch of sayings going through this passage, I think, in those two verses, where the Corinthians have one view, and Paul's saying, no, here's the truth. The Corinthians say this, here's the truth. The Corinthians say this, here's the truth. I think this slide up here will help us with this. I think this is what's going on in these verses, all right? And it just flows, it flows from left to right like a book. But it's the Corinthians say, I have the right to do anything. And Paul says, not everything's beneficial. The Corinthians say, I have the right to do anything. Paul says, I'll not be mastered by anything. And they have that weird saying that I just said before. And he says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's what I think is going on in these verses. And so first they're saying, I've got the right to do anything. Seems like the Corinthians have a messed up view of Christian freedom, as if they're allowed to do anything they want because they're free in Christ in some way. And Paul starts by saying, well, for starters, not everything you could do is beneficial. But secondly, as a Christian, I will not be mastered by anything except the Lord Jesus himself. And the next view is food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. I think this is them kind of saying, sexual desire is just like the hunger for food. You know, you're hungry, eat something, you're feeling like you need to have sex. Your body's just a temporary thing. And God's saying, no, your body's not meant for sexual immorality. You are not made to be ruled by that. You were made for someone else. You were made for the Lord God. He's the one that owns you. That's why you exist. You were made for him. You are not made for sexual immorality. And see, this is what the world would say to Christians, right? The world would say to Christians, those silly Christians, they're so uptight and repressed. And if you could just learn to kind of let go and enjoy your bodies and enjoy sex with whoever, whenever, you'd experience true freedom. That's what the world says to us. I grew up as a Christian, right? But as a young Christian, I grew up believing that lie. And so here's how I used to think about sex as a Christian, right? I used to go, well, I'm a Christian, so I want to obey God, and that's the right thing to do, and I'm scared of going to hell. But it would be fun if I could be free like all of my friends. I wish I could just relax and watch whatever I want and have sex like my friends are. I wish that I could just kind of let down my guard and all that and actually enjoy myself and be free. I'm a Christian, so I know I shouldn't. But I sure wish I could be free like them. God says here, no, it's slavery. It's not freedom. It's being mastered by your sin. And Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so sexual immorality, misuse of sex, abusing it, is not freedom. So brothers and sisters, don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie that the world is selling you. And if you don't believe that it's slavery, why don't you try and stop? Why don't you try and say no to whatever desires are pulling you around? And then you'll see how free you really are. You'll see who's in charge. Is it you or is it your desires? Is it your sin? And it's not just Christians who are beginning to realize this. A couple of years ago, a pretty famous comedian, Russell Brand, just unleashed a huge rant on YouTube a couple of years ago. You might remember this. But here's him talking about some of his experiences with pornography particularly. He says, I know that porn is wrong. I know that I shouldn't be looking at it. If I had complete dominion over myself, complete control over myself, I would never look at pornography again. That's what he's saying. He says it's affected my ability to relate to myself. It's affected my ability to relate to women, to my own sexuality, to my own spirituality. He's saying all of that not as a Christian. He's just saying it's messed me up. And he says, in spite of all of that, I've not been able to keep a long-term commitment to stop. And his argument is this is damaging. It's a terrible thing. It's slavery, not just pornography, but all sin is slavery. It wants to master you. It's not freedom. And so if you are a Christian, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? But if you are a Christian, who actually owns you? Come down to look at verse 19. The second half of verse 19. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. See, sin is not freedom to be without rules and so live how you want. It's actually slavery. Likewise, Christianity isn't simply freedom from sin so that you can be free from any and every master. It's leaving one master, the master of sin, to become a slave to another, a much better master, God himself. There's actually no such thing as a truly free, independent human who's without any master under the control of anyone. That person doesn't exist. All there is two masters, actually. The terrible, the treacherous master of sin who controls people, whether they know it or not, or the very good master, God. And he's such a wonderful master. He's the best one you could ever live under. And if you ever doubt that good God is a good master, he's a good person to run your life, you don't need to look any further than verse 19, because look at how we became mastered by God. Look at how we became his. We were bought at a price. The price was the precious blood of his son. God loves you so dearly that he sent his son to die in your place so that you could be ransomed back from sin, away from sin, purchased from sin, so you'd be free to live for another, to live for the God who loves you. God is a good master. So if you ever begin to doubt that, you don't need to look any further than the cross. He loves you. And not only does he love you, he knows what's best for you. And not only does he know what's best for you, he has the power to do what's best for you. And so look to your good master and see how good he really is. And so as well, when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to mess around with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, when you're tempted to hook up with random people at parties or porn or trashy TV shows on Netflix, or even just lustful thoughts in your own head that you keep to yourself, remember these two things. Remember how good your master is, and remember that you were bought at a price by Jesus' blood. I think when we give in to those sorts of temptations, I reckon it's for two reasons. I reckon often we'll forget how crappy a master sin actually is. And so we tell ourselves, this will be fun. This will fulfill me. This will make me feel good. The high will last this time. It'll be good, but it won't. It'll let you down. It's a terrible master sin. So first of all, we forget how bad sin is as a master when we return to it. And secondly, we just forget how good our God is. And we distrust him. And we think that he might be holding something good back from us as if we're missing out. And we forget his goodness that he's demonstrated to us at the cross. And so guys, when temptations like that come, remember who owns you. Remember the goodness of your master. That's the first big thing. And as an aside though, remember this as well. If you're a Christian, you are not helplessly stuck when it comes to sexual sin. I'll say that another way. You are not a slave to your biology. You're not a slave to your biology. I reckon stereotypically people, particularly guys, will say this to themselves. They'll say, you know, I'm wired as a sexual person, I've got sexual desires, and I'm actually helpless to do anything about that and fight against them and live differently. And so it feels like temptation and sin is almost this inevitable thing that you can't get away from. It's unavoidable because of how you're wired as a biological person. That's not true. Paul says, I won't be mastered by anything. There's only one master I've got, and it's Jesus. Not sin, not temptation, even if it's wired, even if temptation is a part of who I am as a person, that I'm a sexual person. You can say no to sexual sin. You can do that, and it's not going to like break you as a person, right? It's not going to, you're not going to explode or, I don't know, go crazy because you don't give in to your sexual sin. I think sometimes people think that's the case. That's just not true. It's not how it works. And so follow your new master, the Lord Jesus, who bought you by his own blood. There's the first thing, who owns us. But there's a second huge thing in this passage about who we are as people. And we need to see this. We need to see who we're united to. Now, Paul starts off this idea in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says, "Do you know that your bodies, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" That word there, members, isn't like that membership to a gym that you always don't go to anyway, or your membership to GYG to get cheap Mexican, right? It's not like you belong to a club or something. It's like the word body part. You are members of Christ. You are body parts of Christ. Later on in this book, in chapter 12, Paul's going to talk about how, as the church, we are members of Christ. We're the body of Christ, and there's people who are feet and eyes and hands, and we all need each other. We're the body parts of Christ. We're the members of Christ. We're the members of Jesus, which means something huge about what you do with your body. So look at verse 15 again. He says, "Do you not know that you are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And for it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." So he's reminding us of who we're united to there, step one. And he also goes on to tell us about what sex actually is. Because sex is a profound thing. It's an incredible thing. Our world's completely, completely lost track of what sex actually is about. Completely lost it. Here's the words of a great poet of our time. "We're up all night till the sun. We're up all night to get some. We're all up all night for good fun. We're up all night to get lucky." That's the wise words of Pharrell Williams. He's not a genius poet, by the way. He's just rhymed some with get good fun or whatever. But that's our world, right? That's the message of our world. Sex is good fun, get lucky, get some, go get laid. That's what our world says. That's the way our world speaks about sex. And that's what the Corinthians were thinking as well, actually. Remember back in verse 13, it's talking about how they're like food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Who cares? It's all just a body. It's just going nowhere, right? That idea of if you're thirsty, grab yourself a Coke. If you're hungry, grab yourself a hamburger. If you're feeling like you need sex, then have some sex. And the world around us thinks just like that, doesn't it? And it might be that you do as well. Maybe you've never heard any different. But Paul here is saying, look at what sex is. In verse 16, he quotes Genesis chapter 2, which is where Jazz read from at the start. He quotes Genesis 2 and says, actually, sex is when two become one flesh. It's two people being united together as one. It's like super glue for marriage. It's a big thing to get, and we don't have time to get all of it. But in Genesis 2, it's showing us really clearly that sex is designed for marriage, and marriage is designed for sex. Those two things go together. They go hand in hand. It's not a hamburger. It's not just a itch you scratch. It's a deep union between two people. And it's the thing that binds people together in marriage. And so Paul's bigger point here is a little bit like those science experiments in school where you do with electricity. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but in school, you know how the kind of wacky science teacher who probably hasn't like done his OH&S stuff, he's like, we've got some live current here, and we're all going to stand in a line, and we're all going to hold hands across the line, and you stand in a line, and this person's a long way from any live electricity, but the person at the end of the line who's holding hands, next person, he's like, all right, now grab this wire, and you're like, okay, and then grab the thing, and it's like, and it goes through the first person, and then it goes in the next person, and next person, and because they're connected to them, the electricity goes for everyone, and you all get a shock, and you all have a laugh, but hopefully your science teacher still has a job, right? Here's the logic, right? Because there's a logic flow going through verses 15 to 16, right? Step one, Christians are united to Jesus. Christians are united to Jesus. Get that? Step one. Step two, he's shown us from Genesis. Sex unites two people together. In the case of seeing a prostitute, it's uniting yourself with a prostitute. And so step three, and here's Paul's big point, misusing sex is like taking Jesus' body parts, members of Jesus, and uniting them with a prostitute. That's what it is when you misuse sex in that way. Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. He's saying never. Paul's desperate for them to see who they are, see what their bodies are as members of Christ, so they'll realize that what they do with their bodies matters. What you do with your body matters because it's united to Jesus. He's got another similar idea in verse 19. Check out verse 19. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? Don't you know that God lives in you, Christians? He's inside you by his Holy Spirit. Before Jesus came and went to the cross, the temple in the Old Testament was the most holy place you could imagine. It was the most special place where the very presence of God lived. God lived in this temple. It's a weird thing, but that's the thing that happened, right? His presence was there. And so for the Old Testament Jew, the temple was this most precious, special, holy place. Whole chunks of the Old Testament were written to tell people how to care for the temple and make sure it was kept holy and not defiled in any way. And then here, after Jesus has come and the temple system's been done away with, Paul's saying, Christians, you're the temple. And God now lives in you by his Holy Spirit. So you're the most precious, wonderful building that God himself lives in. And so the thought of grabbing that and dragging into all sorts of mess is just saying it's just incompatible with who you are. You are the temple. You are members of Jesus. You're united to him. And so treat your bodies as holy, as special for God. That's who you are. And so Christians, if you're a Christian, how do you see yourself? How do you see you, your body? You are your body, by the way. They're not separate things. That's you. How do you see yourself? Because the world would have us believe we're just a bunch of atoms, just another animal who lives to eat, play, and have sex. God says, you're special. You were created with a purpose, but not only that, you were bought by his blood. You're owned by him. You're united to Jesus. You're temples of the Holy Spirit. And sex itself is a good and special gift from God. But it's to be used in marriage. So how do you see yourself? And flowing from that, what do you do with sexual immorality? What do you do when the temptation to misuse sex comes your way? Well, there's only one more thing I want us to see in this passage tonight. I thought we've got a bit of stuff to cover still, but there's one clear warning or clear command I want us to see, and it's in verse 18. And it's so simple. Flee from sexual immorality. Run away, leg it, get out, bail, run the opposite direction from it. There's this story, that same word is used in the Old Testament about a guy, Joseph, who's hanging out with someone else's wife, a lady called Potiphar's wife, right? And he's hanging out and she's like, come to bed with me. And he's like, no, that's not a good idea. I don't want to sleep with someone else's wife. And she's like, come on, do it. And then it says he flees, same exact word, right? And she grabs his coat and she just gets his coat, but he gets away, runs off naked, right? Without a coat anyway. He's just flee. Run away. get out of there. If you have to, leave your coat behind. I sent a video this week to Geordie, which we used at youth group on Friday night. Double mention to youth group. That's fun. Anyway, we're all adults here, so we're not going to watch YouTube in church. But let me tell you about a YouTube video I saw, okay? This is fun. Anyway, there's this aerial footage of this huge bear walking down some suburban street in California. And this bear's just like lumbering up the footpath. It just looks so out of place in the middle of a street in America or wherever it is. This bear's lumbering along and they're like looking at it going, oh, it's a big bear. It's walking. There's a bin there. And then the bear kind of turns down this alley and starts walking down this alley. And then there's this other dude who walks into the frame like, there's a man, he's coming toward the bear. But the problem is this guy's on his phone, and so he's just walking along. He's like checking whose birthday it is on Facebook, finding out that Phil had paleo pancakes for breakfast on Insta. He's just walking along, not looking where he's going, and he legit almost walks into this bear. And at the last minute, he looks up, sees it, and he turns around and runs faster than anyone I've ever seen turn around in my life. He just dashes the other direction, right? Now, it's pretty fun. It's a funny video, right? But imagine how crazy it would have been, how just ridiculous it would have been if instead of legging it, he was like, oh, bear, let me get a better look at this thing. Oh, you're cute. Kind of get up close, maybe try and take a photo, try and get a selfie with the bear as well. That's heaps better than Phil's paleo pancakes. I got a photo with a bear, right? Try and give it a pat, get nice and close. No, run away. It's a bear. Run for your life. That's the picture you're meant to get from this word here. Flee. Get out. Run. Now, what would it look like if you were to flee sexual immorality in a whole bunch of different spaces in your life? What would it look like to flee sexual immorality? Well, first of all, let's think about TV. Now, the thing in the back of your mind as you come to this is, who owns me? Jesus. Who am I united to? Jesus. So that's how you're thinking. And so then when it comes to TV, I want to flee sexual immorality. I reckon often instead of fleeing, I reckon we justify all sorts of stupid stuff in the name of kind of art or creativity. And so we'll say, oh, all the nudity and all the sex in that show, yeah, there's a bit of it, sorry about that, but it's really important to the plot. It's a really good show, you just got to get through the first episodes or whatever. I love good TV. I love good shows. But if there was even a chance that that show or TV or movie, whatever, was going to lead me into sexual immorality, is that worth it? What if actually maybe you would be okay to watch that show, but by recommending it to everyone else, it leads them into sin? Or even just they justify watching it because you do. Is that worth it? No. Flee from sexual immorality. If the hardest thing you have to do as a follower of Jesus is miss out on some of the edgier shows on Netflix, if that's the biggest thing that you have to do to take up your cross and follow Jesus, that is not a big deal. It's a small sacrifice to make. Flee. I'm preaching to myself here. It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes discipline. Secondly, pornography itself. As this whole topic comes up, at the front of your minds, who owns me? Jesus. Who am I united to? Jesus. But what would it look like to listen to God's word and flee from pornography? And you might say, that's pretty simple, just don't do it. Well, I think that's right, but it is a complex thing. And it needs to be said as well, pornography is not just a guy thing. I think that's a myth of Satan himself. It's a myth that says that's a guy thing that actually makes it even harder for women who have this same struggle, same battle to talk about it because they're made to feel completely isolated. This isn't a guy thing. This is a 21st century thing. This is just a huge problem. And I don't think we've even begun to scratch the surface of how much damage pornography is doing to it. It's a bear. It's something to be feared. Anyway. But what would it look like to flee? Obviously, you don't want to do it, sure, but it's actually addictive. There's all sorts of ways in which it can get its claws into a person. And so actually, fleeing pornography can become a more complex thing than simply deciding tonight, I shouldn't do that anymore, although you should make that decision. It's a complex thing. I reckon it means doing things that are hard and uncomfortable for the sake of being able to change in the long term. It's at least a place to start. It's an addictive thing. It's controlling. And so it may not be enough to simply get really, really keen to change. You need to remember who you are, united to Christ, bought by him, owned by him. But you want to take that knowledge and let it fuel some careful, considered decisions about what you're going to do so you might change. Two things you may want to think about doing. You may want to start by trying to be being honest with a Christian brother or sister who you trust. Maybe it's your growth group. That's why you're in groups together, so you can talk, among other reasons. Maybe it's someone here at church. As you think about who you want to talk to here, a good rule of thumb is don't talk to the person who the thought of talking to them is not at all slightly scary for you. That probably won't do much for you. Talk to someone who you're actually a little bit worried about talking to because you know they're going to actually push you and nudge you and encourage you along in this. And as you talk to them, you might want to open yourself up and say, hey, here's my situation. What do you think I could do with the way I'm living my life and my patterns and all the things that I've got access to and all that kind of stuff? How can I change those things so I can live in light of the fact that I'm owned by Jesus and I'm united to him? Because that's what I want. In the long term, that's where I am. What do I need to do practically to get there? Secondly, if you are someone who's been stuck in this place for a long time and battling away and all sorts of motivated but still not much change is happening, even as you see these sort of truths clearly, it may be you actually need to get some counselling. I think our world, I don't think we have enough psychologists in the world to deal with the epidemic of people who are addicted to pornography. And I think if everyone who actually needed help went and did something about it, we'd need to hire doubly as many psychologists in the world. But anyway, that's an aside. You get in first. Book yourself an appointment if you need to, right? And they might actually help you deal with whatever some of the baggage is going on in the background that's causing some of those patterns as well, and help you just unpick some damage in your life. And so think about doing that as well. Third, though, fleeing sexual immorality. What about sex itself, sex outside of marriage? Some of you may have problems in the party scene. It could be that you're hooking up with random people and kind of just rolling how the world rolls and doing what they do. And if that's you, you need to repent. Flee. Stop going to those places. That would be a great start. Just cut off that whole scene from your life. Now, I think for many of us here at Night EV, the struggle in this area, I think, is often, particularly in the context of Christian relationships. So you're dating someone, you're with someone, and you're both Christians, and you want to keep sex for marriage. That's the resolution you've made. But despite all of your best efforts, all the talks you have about boundaries and being careful, it's still a problem for you, and it just rolls on and on. What would it look like to flee from sexual immorality in that context? Because it's a complex place to work this out. I think for many of us, we end up kind of settling for this cycle. Here's what happens. You stuff up, you go too far, and so you feel really guilty about it for a while, and then you start to feel a bit better about it because you felt really guilty about it, and so you feel okay. And then to cap it off, you tell your friends, yeah, I'm struggling with some stuff, I'm struggling with boundaries, and then you repeat it the next weekend. I think that's where many of us settle. I reckon that language of I'm struggling, which I actually think, by the way, is partly my fault among us. I've been preaching about this stuff for a decade at EV Youth and around church here. I think I might have introduced that language somewhere along the way, but I don't know how helpful it is. I'm struggling with sexual immorality because it's so vague. It's what does it even mean? You know, struggling with my boundaries with my girlfriend or boyfriend could mean we said we didn't ever want to hug and we hugged. And so we're struggling. And I'm not teasing people. I legitimately talk to people who are like, I'm serious about this and this is the mistakes I'm making. And then for other people, they say, yeah, I'm struggling with my boundaries. We agreed we wouldn't have sex and we keep on doing that. It's just kind of funny language that just holds a whole world of ambiguity in it. And so here's an idea. How about we ditch that language of I'm struggling and start asking ourselves the hard question, am I fleeing sin? Am I running away from it? And so back to that question. You're in a relationship. You don't know what to do. You keep stuffing up. And it feels like things are never going to change. What should you do? What would it mean to flee? What would it mean to get out of there and run the other direction? I reckon you've got three options. Stop it, break up, or possibly, and that's an important possibly get married. That would mean running the other way. And so commit tonight to have this chat. If you're in a relationship and this is you, don't leave tonight without having a chat about this with the person you're in the relationship with. And you need to go, we've got to stop. This needs to stop. Or we will permanently change our circumstances so that it stops automatically by breaking up or possibly by getting married. See, for every couple who's ever dated in the history of dating, it's always, from a Christian perspective, it would always be appropriate to break up. So that's always an option. You always could break up if you wanted. Morally, that's a fine thing for a Christian to do. But only some Christians are in a position where it would be wise and right and good for them to get married. And Paul's going to say in chapter 7, in the next chapter, that for some, if you're in that place where you could get married and it's right, you're free to do so. So Christians are free to get married, but only some Christians are in that place. So guys, don't miss this. It would be utterly foolish, stupid, to marry someone simply because you can't control yourself with them. That would be a dumb reason to get married in isolation, okay? You may not be ready for marriage. You might be too young. You might not be mature enough. This person may not be a good person to marry in the first place. One indication that they might not be a good person is that for both of you, you're not able to control yourselves with each other. And so it's possible that actually, yeah, I don't know, are they a good person to marry? Maybe, it's possible they are. But you want to marry a person who's godly and loves you so much and loves Jesus so much that they're committed to showing that through their actions by caring about your godliness. And so not all of you are in a position to get married, but all of you are in a position to break up if you needed to. And now which of those options you choose, stop it, break up, or get married, you can choose. You've got the ability to do that. But whichever you choose, it takes a great deal of wisdom. So think carefully about that. But I think choosing something other than those three things, the fourth being, I'll just stay where I am and hope this kind of goes away, but it probably won't, I don't reckon that's fleeing sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Run the other way. Now, if you want to chat to someone about that tonight, then do it. Grab someone you trust that's got wisdom to talk about it and chat to them. You can come and find me if you like, find another staff member at Churchy, whatever, find someone, find your growth group leader and chat about that if you need to. So there's the big command, right? We've gone into a whole bunch of detail, and I wanted to get specific tonight because we rarely do as we talk about this stuff at Night EV. But there's the big command, and it's flee. Flee from sexual immorality. But guys, don't remember the thing that's driving all of this. There's some practical things about choices you might make, but what's driving it? Who owns you? Jesus. Who are you united to? Jesus. That's the thing that's going to drive change. The reality of who you are in Him. And guys, as you hear this as well, don't forget the gospel of Jesus. Don't forget the gospel of grace. It could be that tonight you're carrying all sorts of guilt as you think about this area and all sorts of places where you know you've messed up and stuffed up again and again. And it could be that that guilt actually is a good thing that's drawing you toward repentance. So do that. Listen to guilt when it's rightly felt, but at the same time, don't forget to take your guilt to the cross of Christ, where it is dealt with and paid for and finished by the blood of Jesus. Remember just a couple of verses above, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus and by His Holy Spirit. That's what God does with all sin, even this kind of stuff that you might carry pretty heavily. Take it to the cross. Now I'm going to pray. I'm going to leave some spaces as I pray for you to kind of fill in some of those spaces in your own head, all right? So I'm going to pray and you put in this prayer what you want to. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the good gift of sex. We praise you for the way you've made us for relationship, and we thank you for it. God, we also confess that there are many times where we've not used our bodies as we should have. We haven't honoured you in our bodies, and we confess those times now. But God, we want to pray now together as people who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Lord, this body is yours. You bought it by Jesus' blood. God, this body is yours. You've united us to Christ. God, this body is yours. You've put your Holy Spirit in us. And so, Lord, please help us to flee from sexual immorality. Thank you that any times we fall short, any times we've stuffed up, that we're forgiven and we're washed by the blood of Jesus. We praise you for him. Amen.